And I'd like us to look today at the book of Leviticus. It's chapter 25, starting verse 8. It's on page 128 of the church Bibles. If you have one of the church Bibles, turn to page 128. Well, I've spent most of my life avoiding topical sermons, so today we're going to have a topical sermon. But you'll notice that there's a heading here of Leviticus 25:8, and the heading is the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee. I thought, well, I'm having a lot of trouble avoiding the Jubilee. I don't know about you. It's not easy being a Republican this week. But thinking about the Jubilee, I thought I would turn to what the Bible has to say. Because the idea of Jubilee is a biblical idea. Not only is it a biblical idea, it's a very important biblical idea. And there is a sense in which the Christian hope is largely a matter of hoping for the Jubilee. So I thought, let's go back to the source. Let's listen to the very foundation of the idea here in Leviticus. And I'm going to read from chapter 25, starting verse 8. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that when the 7 Sabbaths of years amounts to a period of 49 years, then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen, or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee. And he is to sell you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. And when the years are few, you are to decrease the price. Because what he's really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and then you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the 7th year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the 6th year that the land will yield enough. For 3 years, while you plant during the 8th year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the 9th year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of land. Here is the beginning of the very concept, the very word, Jubilee. Now, it's a slightly contested what the word Jubilee means, but most people who studied this think that the word Jubilee has come to us through three different languages. There is a Latin word, which is based on a Greek word, which is based on a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is Yobul, or something like that. I may not be saying it right. Yobul, which eventually becomes Jubilee. And the word Yobul is a name, it appears, for a kind of trumpet. And so we read that this is a year of Jubilee, and it says in verse 9, sound the trumpet throughout your land. And it says they must be sounded everywhere on the Day of Atonement. The idea is that there will be nowhere where you do not hear the sound of the trumpet. Now, I'm told, I wasn't alive then, but I'm told that in 1945, when they celebrated finally the victory of the war in Europe, not quite over Japan, but the victory in Europe, for the first time in 6 years, they rang all of the church bells. And so almost everywhere you were in the British Isles, you heard the sound of church bells. And the idea was that everybody would know then that those bells that had been kept quiet were telling you, at last, the war is over. And it was meant to be the same in Israel, but it wasn't bells, it was trumpets. And the trumpets were meant to be sounded everywhere so that no one missed the sound of the trumpet. It was the sound of the Yubel, it was the sound of Jubilee. And it was a celebration. And it was very important that everyone should know, on the Day of Atonement, on the 50th year, this is the time of Jubilee. And the main thing it's about is freedom. Verse 10, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Liberty, freedom. Everyone has to go home and party with their family because it's the year of Jubilee. And the main thing that, as you probably noticed as I read, is the restoration of property. The main thing was that the family land had to be given back. And if a Levite had sold the family house, the Levites didn't own land, but they could have their house back. And so the idea was that God would put everything back to where it was when the families first got the land given them after the conquest of Canaan. And it occurred to me, actually, that these days, I think if I use the word Jubilee in conversation, most people think of royalty, don't they? We think of royalty with Jubilees. But if you think about it, if we really had a Jubilee, then the Queen would have to give back all that land she owns, wouldn't she? And all of the aristocrats would have to give back all the land that they own. I don't know how you'd do it, actually, because it's such a mess of things now, isn't it, that it would be impossible to do. William the Conqueror came and basically stole most of the land and gave it to his cronies in 1066. And basically, ever since then, we've had an aristocracy based on ownership of land. But the original idea of Jubilee was not a monarchical idea. It was the idea of liberty being given to ordinary people. They would get back the property that they'd had to sell. If they were poor and they were in debt, every 7 years, including the Jubilee year, debts were to be cancelled. Anything that was owned, anything that was claimed, had to be given back. It was a fresh start, in other words. Every 50 years, it would be a fresh start for Israel. Everyone would be restored. Those who had accumulated wealth had to give it back. Those who had lost wealth had to receive it. Now that is a very radical idea, isn't it? That idea of jubilee, that idea of getting back what you had lost, that idea of being given what you no longer owned, was an idea of restoration, restoring the situation back to where it was in the beginning. So it was a fresh start. It was a renewal. Every 50 years, a complete renewal for the nation of Israel. It was also a time of rest. Did you notice that for 2 years, the land was to have a Sabbath? Every seventh year, the land was meant to have a rest anyway. But on the 50th year, the land was to get a second year's rest. And so it must have been very difficult for those Jewish farmers to not farm the land for 2 years, mustn't it? Not prune the vines, not gather the grapes even, it says, not even go and harvest what grows by itself. The idea was that God would provide. God would provide more than enough, that there would be a bumper crop in the sixth year. And if you combine what God gave in the sixth year with simply going out and foraging, and presumably foraging includes hunting, you know, whatever, a few rabbits, whatever, you would get through. You would get through the Jubilee year because God would look after you. God would provide for you. So it's a time of rest. A whole Sabbath year. I know a couple of people who are delighted. They're getting 2 whole days off this week. But a whole Sabbath year. Think about that. And a time of celebration. It's no accident that the trumpets are proclaimed throughout the land on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, when Israel knew they were forgiven by God. The Day of Atonement, when the sacrifice in the temple and the release of the scapegoat would tell them that they are forgiven and acceptable. So a great celebration of rest with God, rest from labor, a time of restoration, a time of equality, with everything being put back in place, a time of freedom, a time of liberty. And if there were any slaves, if anyone had become so poor that they'd sold themselves into slavery, those slaves were to be set free. Because there was to be no captive in Israel. Every Israelite was to be a free man. What a wonderful, wonderful vision of freedom, of God's provision, and of equality. And sadly, it shouldn't surprise us, the practice of Jubilee seems to have faded out of the life of Israel quite soon. We don't know how many real Jubilees were ever celebrated, but certainly it seems in the later life of Israel, Jubilee became a theory. You know, that's what happens, doesn't it? When religion is difficult, it becomes a matter of theory, and it stops to be a matter of practice. But still, it's a beautiful vision, isn't it? The idea that Israel could trust God enough to not ask, what will we eat? The idea that the rich could trust God enough to give up their wealth. The idea that the landless and the enslaved could be set free and put back in their ancient lands. That's the original idea of Jubilee. That's Jubilee Mark 1. And although it's a beautiful idea and it's a beautiful vision, because of the sin of Israel, it didn't work. But Isaiah takes the idea of Jubilee and he applies it to another day. And I'd like to turn now to the prophet Isaiah, Chapter 61. This is on page 748 if you want to follow. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And so it will go on. So Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, to proclaim the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year, which by his time was just a matter of history, a matter of theory. A time when all the captives would be set free, when the poor would hear good news. And he looked forward to that day. And this is a very important passage. Now, I'm sure some of you recognize those words. Why is this such an important passage?
Because Jesus said it, it's true about himself.
He did. Jesus said, you know that year that Isaiah prophesied about? It's arrived. And it's quoted in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Here is Jesus, gone back to his hometown of Nazareth. He has been baptized. He has been anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. He has been tested in the desert. And immediately, he goes back to Galilee. And in a short space of time, he's back in Nazareth. And I'm going to read from page 1031. It's Luke 4, starting verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Because in the synagogue, you stood up to read the law, and then you sat down to teach from it. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What a marvelous moment that must have been. Isaiah prophesied more than 600 years beforehand. And the Jews had been waiting all that time for a year of Jubilee. And then the Lord Jesus takes the scroll. He seeks out that passage in Isaiah chapter 61. He reads it out. And he stops halfway through the verse there to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He doesn't go on to the second half of the verse, which is about judgment. And he says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your presence. You are the witnesses. And Jesus is bringing what you might call Jubilee Mark 2. Jubilee Mark 1 was in Leviticus. Jubilee Mark 2 is when Jesus comes. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the setting free of the captives. And that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? For 3.5 years, Jesus was going around liberating captives. Healing, as it says, as he says there, healing the blind, but not just the blind, all kinds of sickness, even a couple of resurrections from the dead. The year of the Lord's favor. And you remember in the Jubilee year, God said, don't worry what you will eat, because I will feed you. And Jesus feeds 5,000 one day. He feeds 4,000 another day. All Jesus' miracles are, if you like, Jubilee miracles. He takes the poor and he lifts them up. He takes the sick and he heals them. And he feeds his followers. Jubilee miracles. He taught the rich to look after the poor. Remember the conversion of Zacchaeus. How does Jesus know Zacchaeus is converted? Well, what he says is this. Today I give half of my wealth to the poor. Now that wasn't the last gift Zacchaeus gave to the poor. That was his first gift. He said, today I give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, and he almost certainly had cheated, he was a major tax collector, if I have cheated anyone, I will give them back 4 times what I cheated them of. In other words, the jubilee that Jesus brings is a jubilee that changes the heart of the wealthy. And so he comes and he brings what the jubilee promises. And the other thing he brings is forgiveness of debts. Forgiveness of debts. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew's Gospel, you remember what Jesus teaches us to say? Our Father, who art in heaven, that prayer. But unlike Luke's Gospel, there's an unusual line. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I find it interesting that it's only in Matthew's Gospel, because Matthew is another tax collector. Matthew is the man, in a sense, who loved money until he loved Jesus more. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And I think, you know, we tend to forget that, or we spiritualize it away to saying, oh, well, you know, sin is like debt. No, no, it's part of forgiveness is God forgives us our debts. We are forgiven the unpayable debt that we owe God. We're no longer debtors, actually, are we? If you're a believer, you don't have a debt to God. You have an ongoing obligation to love him, but you have no debt to God because Jesus has paid it. But what Jesus teaches us to pray is, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, there are people who owe us. Some people owe us because they've hurt us. Others owe us because they owe us things that we've lent them, or money that we've lent them. So here is Jubilee. Here is the captive set free. Here is the poor receiving restitution. And of course, the great thing is that we have that acceptance with God. As I said at the beginning, it was on the Day of Atonement that the trumpet of Jubilee was sounded. And as we've taken the bread of the communion, as we've drunk the wine of the communion, we have, as it were, come to our Day of Atonement, when the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. So Jubilee, in so many ways, is fulfilled in that wonderful ministry of Jesus. So Jesus comes and it's Jubilee Mark 2. Freedom and forgiveness from God, won by Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus has done his work. Jesus has ascended to heaven. But what we're looking for now is what the rest of Isaiah 61 promises. It's not complete. We're looking forward to the day when the meek shall inherit the earth. We're looking forward to the day when those who mourn now are comforted. We're looking forward to that day Jesus promised, when those who are first now will be last, while those who are last now will be first. We're looking for the final fulfillment of Jubilee. We're looking forward when those who are captive to death become immortal. We're looking forward to the time when sin's reign is over. We're looking forward to the day when wicked men and wicked women receive what they deserve, and the humble poor are exalted by God. And so what I want to do now briefly is to point out that as far as Jesus was concerned, the final Jubilee is still to come. Jesus will return and he will make it happen. And what is interesting is that according to 1 Corinthians 15, what noise will everyone hear when Jesus returns? It's a trumpet. And it's a trumpet that everyone will hear. Why does it have to be a trumpet? Because this is God proclaiming the final Jubilee. As it is called by Peter when he's preaching on Pentecost, it's the day of restoration. Not just restoration of property, it's the day of restoration of all things. When the Lord Jesus will say to the world, "Behold, I make all things new." That's Jubilee Mark 3. And it's for Jubilee Mark 3 that you are meant to live. There are so many of us who call ourselves Christian, but are we really living for Jubilee Mark 3? Are we really living for that day of redemption? Are we looking forward to when what is mortal will be taken up and swallowed by immortality? Are we looking forward to the day when the high mountains are made low and the low places are lifted up? Not the equality of communism, which is based on repression, but the equality of the kingdom of God, which is based on liberation. Because that is what you're made for. That is what human beings were made for. This is why every other celebration is temporary and hollow. This is why every up day has its corresponding down days. Because we're waiting for the third Jubilee. And we live in the light of it. So now, I hope it's true of you, that you're okay with being one of those who mourn. One of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. One of those who are poor in spirit. I hope you're okay with that. Because if that is your condition as a believer now, you have a share in Jubilee Mark 3. And you have a share in the glories of the resurrection to come. Praise the Lord. Isn't this a gospel? Any thoughts or questions today?